If you turn back to that portion in Exodus 20, and then in your bulletin you have the handout, so you can pull the AM worksheet out there. You can see here that we are in the second table of the law, and as I said before, this teaches us good relations between man and man. We read these verses about honoring our father and mother and not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting. And all of these things speak of relationships between human beings. In society, what do we see today? We see bad relations between human beings. And it really reflects an ignorance of God. An ignorance of God, an ignorance of God's Word, specifically His law, speaks to the fact that sinners are untaught. Sinners are untrained in the Word of God, in the way of God. So the key thought that you see there in your outline, beginning of good relations with others, starts with teaching and training at home. That's where it all starts. And then sins are restrained by law. Sins and crimes against our fellow human beings. So you've got 4 points here in the outline. You can see there that 1A, goal of the law. And then the second main point, respect of the law. And then we'll look at the third point, penalties of the law, and then finally, this morning, the teaching of the law. So again, the beginning of good relations starts with teaching and training others, our children specifically, in our homes. So let's look at that first main point, the goal of the law. The goal of the law. You can see that there in the two main points. Or excuse me, 2 points under this main point, a godly society and right relationship. There's a third point here. I'm not going to labor at it, but there's a 3B that flows out of this. The goal is to lead us to Christ, but we'll take a look at those things later. The goal of this law, the goal of the old covenant was to lead to Christ. But we want to look at this overarching goal of the law. Why did God give this? Why did He specifically speak it from Mount Sinai? And it was to develop this godly society among His people. So He purposed for His people to live together in a godly society in unity before Him. Let's break that apart for a moment. To live together in unity before Him. So, to live together. So, God has never meant for us to live apart from each other, to live separately. We will never be alone in heaven. We will never be alone on the new earth. This moral foundation is something that transcends time. And God intends purposes for His people to live together. But to live together in unity, in harmony. And that can only happen when we are united around one objective standard of truth. Not many subjective opinions about the truth like we see today in our society. You know, we've got so many voices out there saying, well, this is true, that's true, this is true. And yet none speak to the truth of the Scriptures. And we are united together in God's presence around one objective standard, His Word. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives today. As Christians today, while we wait for the appearing of our Savior, we should rally around the Scriptures, and the Scriptures should rule our home. And it's the same thing that will happen when we are on the new earth. God's Word reigns supreme there on that new earth. If you're destined to be there because you've put your faith in Christ, that's what it will be. So we will live together, united around one objective standard of truth, and then I said before Him, meaning that God is present. God is present here in the camp. He's speaking directly to His people, and that foreshadows what will happen at the end when Christ returns. He will be with His people forever. God will be with His people, and we will see Him face to face through Christ. Without the Lord, we know nothing and we have nothing. So He gives the law, and one of the goals is to create and develop this godly society in His presence. And then notice the second point here under this head, a right relationship. So just as the first table of the law dealt with how we are to rightly relate to our God, the second table teaches us about right relationships between each other. Right relationships between each other. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? And you can't rightly relate to others in practice if you don't rightly relate to God in practice. I mean, you can flip that around too. You know, if you don't do these things, you can't rightly relate to the Creator of all men, nor to your fellow man. And right relationships are predicated upon a right understanding of the truth. You have to have truth, and you have to have the right understanding of it. Psalm 119, verse 130, God's Word says, "The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." In Hosea 4:6, again, He speaks about understanding. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They don't have any understanding. They don't have any knowledge. Goes on to say, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you." Speaking to the priest there, the high priest, who should have held on to that knowledge and then disseminated it to the people. He says, "I'm going to reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God." Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, should guard it, should treasure it." And it goes on to say in that verse, it says, "People should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So it's God's Word that helps us live rightly, and it is those who stand as the messenger of the Lord to teach, and here in church, that's the pastor. In homes, it's the father who is to be the spiritual head of the home, and he's to teach his household. We see that our Lord Jesus Christ taught the truth. And he said that the key to eternal life was to know God and to know the one that he had sent, Jesus Christ. So the goal of the law, these two things, a godly society and a right relationship. And let's look at this second main point then, respect of the law. We ought to respect others, and that's what the law teaches. We ought to respect law. We ought to respect law enforcement. We ought to respect the judge. What do we say when we stand in front of a judge? We say, "Your Honor." We use that word honor. Where does all of that come from? Well, we can see here in this first point under this head, respect begins at home. Respect begins at home. It starts here in the fifth commandment with honor and respect for those in authority. God has placed the parents as the authority in the home. Honor your father and your mother. And so respect begins there. first family dispute recorded in human history there in Genesis. How did that dispute end? It ended in murder. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. He was unhappy with God's judgment. He was unhappy with God's favor of Abel. And so how did he solve his problem? He solved it by breaking God's command. He didn't care for his brother. He hated his brother and he killed him. Coveting and taking the life of another, what belongs to another, is what the commandments here are teaching us. That we ought not to do these things. We ought not to covet someone's life and take it. We ought not to covet a loved one and take another person's spouse. That's the seventh commandment. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't covet possessions. We shouldn't bear false witness. That means we shouldn't covet someone's reputation and seek to destroy it or undermine it. And we shouldn't covet someone's property. All of these things, once we begin to do them, coveting, show a hatred for our neighbor. And Jesus, in speaking to the rich young ruler, as we read in the earlier account this morning, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. If I murder my neighbor, I'm not loving him. And on through the list. So respect begins at home, and that is why the fifth commandment is there to lead off all of the other commandments. Because the fifth commandment there in verse 12 speaks about honoring your father and your mother. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Otherwise, your life will be cut short because of dishonor and disrespect. The respect that begins at home, you can see in the second point, is something that spills over into society. If respect isn't taught and enforced in the home, there's little hope in seeing respect for proper boundaries that are in society. So I can go into my neighbor's house and take my neighbor's stuff. Or I can take his spouse. Or I can take his reputation and make it my own and destroy him. All of these things that spill over. So if respect isn't taught and enforced in the home, little hope of seeing it in society. It's a direct reflection of receiving or rejecting God's truth. And really a direct reflection of receiving or rejecting it in those early years. So how important is it for us to teach our children, to train them? Proverbs 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. But a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. And then the New Testament admonition, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He's referring here, Paul, to verse 12 in Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. So we need to train and admonish our children in the truth, and train our grandchildren and admonish them in God's truth, because respect for parents, respect for the law, begins at home and it spills over into society. Let's look at that third point here in the lesson, penalties of the law. Penalties of the law. You can see two points under this head. Revealed by God, God has revealed penalties and then reiterated in the New Testament. So let's look at that first supporting point. Revealed by God. God directed Moses to write down penalties for breaking various laws here in all of those years before entering the promised land. So he gave the law here in Exodus 20 as he spoke directly to the people. And then over the years, over that time that they were there in the wilderness, that law was expounded. So what do we mean by not honoring parents? What are the penalties for that? What do we mean by murdering someone? What are the penalties there? Or committing adultery or stealing? God revealed all of that to Moses and had him write those down for his people. So there are laws beginning in Exodus 21 that speak about cursing parents and those who curse parents. In verse 17, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. There's the penalty for it. Speaks about murder in Numbers 35 and the various types of things that would happen. For instance, someone accidentally kills another person. What do we do in that case? Because we know that murder means death. So if I accidentally kill someone, does that mean I'm going to be put to death? And that was a real question in the community there in Israel. And so God addressed that. And in Numbers 35, he speaks of cities of refuge, to where those who had committed involuntary manslaughter could run to those cities of refuge and wait for a court hearing instead of the avenger coming and just killing him outright to avenge the death. Adultery is spoken of in Numbers chapter 5. I'm not taking you there. I'm just having you note these things, because if I were to take you there, it would take us too long to go through each selection. So Numbers 5, there's one place where it deals with adultery. And it speaks about a jealous husband, someone who thinks that his spouse has been unfaithful. And so what is he to do? Well, he brings the wife to the priest and they read the law, and then there are things that are done there by way of ceremony to reveal whether or not she's been unfaithful or not. So there's issues that deal with the penalty of adultery. And we know in other places that if the two are caught in the very act, that both the adulterer and the adulteress, both of them are put to death right away at the same time. So God has revealed that. He speaks about stealing in Exodus 22 and in Leviticus 6, and how the thief is to restore those stolen things if found. He speaks about false witnesses in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And whatever a false witness wants to do to another person, if it's found out that they're a liar and a false witness, then what they intended to do to the other person comes back on them. So it's a reflection of the golden rule. And then finally, covetousness. We see that in the 10th commandment, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, his dox, his donkey, anything that is your neighbor. You shall not covet. The Lord speaks about penalties there. Covetousness lies at the root of all sins against one's neighbor. It's wanting what they have and doing anything that you can to take it because you long for it. So these penalties that are revealed by God, these penalties encourage restraint. That's what penalties do. That's why they are announced. So they encourage us to restrain ourselves from doing what is evil in the land. And so people today need to know God's law and the principles of God's law. And they need to know the penalties that God described in His law to be able to form right principles in our own society today. We need a recovery of those things. Penalties encourage restraint. Promises that are embraced encourage reward. So there are many promises of what God would do if we are to be obedient to the commandments. God will bless us. We will experience material blessings by doing what is right before God with the right attitude and the right spirit. So these penalties revealed by God, I didn't go into the whole laundry list of capital crimes, but all of those are described in God's word here, crimes that are worthy of death. False prophets, false religion, blaspheming God, working on the Sabbath, coming too near to the tabernacle as one who is unauthorized, rape, incest, adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, prostitution, all of those sexual crimes, as well as religious sins. And then the obvious ones, murder and negligent homicide. I mean, negligent homicide is dealt with. You know that a thing has hurt someone in the past, and you don't do anything to prevent that happening from the future, so you're negligent. And if someone is killed as a result of that, that means you are worthy of death. God's word lays that out for us. Smiting a parent, cursing a parent, persistent disobedience to a parent is worthy of death. That's shocking to us in our culture. But God's standard is much higher than our own American culture today. God's standard is high. With reference to the courts, disobeying a decision of a judge is worthy of death. A false witness to a capital crime is worthy of death. Kidnapping is worthy of death. So all of those things are capital crimes, and we see that in God's law, and those principles there ought to impact the principles in our country as we look at our laws and pray that not only they are good and righteous laws, but they are enforced. Because without enforcement, what good is it? Why have a law if you're not going to enforce it? All of these things in some form, in some sense, are reiterated in the New Testament. Penalties. I had said before that covetousness is the root of all sins against our neighbor. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, not the dollar bill itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Ephesians 5:5, listen to the penalty. For this you know, Paul says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So there's the penalty. If we remain this way, if we are immoral, if we're a fornicator, if we're unclean in the sense of unholy before God, ungodly, and we're covetous, we have no part in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says it again, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone called a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So what is that? That's in a sense excluding them. They're outside of that covenant community in the new covenant, in the church. There's church discipline to be had there because this person claims to be a Christian and yet the way he lives his life is completely contrary to the teachings of Christ. He shouldn't be in the church and we shouldn't be eating with a person like that. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So in a sense, all of these things are reiterated in the New Testament in some form or other, where we are not to do these things that so displease God. How do we know what doesn't please God? We know it by reading His Word. We know it by reading His law. We know it by looking at the penalties that He outlined in the Old Testament and how they are taught in the New Testament. And we are to live our lives differently. In fact, we ought to pray this prayer. It's in Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And there's a verse there, Psalm 119, verse 36, that says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, to your word, and not to covetousness." That ought to be our prayer every day. God, make me love your word and not the things of the world. Incline my heart in that way. Let's look at this fourth and last point here this morning. The teaching of the law. There's two points here that I want to make. There's 1,000 points that I would love to make, but these two are the essence of what I mean by teaching of the law here. Our Lord Jesus expounded the law, the moral law, and the apostles reiterated it. Those two things. Our Lord Jesus expounded it, and we've got proof here if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, where He begins to teach the people the right understanding of the law itself, the moral law as it impacts our lives. And in Matthew 5, notice how He begins in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' or blockhead, calls him a name, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So He's saying, look, you need to make things right with those that you are speaking against, because that is as bad as murder. You are assassinating that person, assassinating their character, and you think that God's going to accept your gift on the altar? Leave the gift there. Go make things right. Do what is right. What is Jesus doing? He's expounding the law in the right way for a right and proper response. Because that's not what the Pharisees were doing. They were offering up their gifts, and yet they were calling everybody idiots and lunatics and fools, angry without any reason, angry at the Lord Jesus Christ for no reason. They hated me without a cause, it says in the Scriptures. So He references the moral law. He speaks of murder here. He goes on to speak of adultery. He's expounding the law everywhere throughout His ministry. The very spirit of the law, the essence of the law, and not just the letter of the law. That is so critical for us to understand. If He did it, He's teaching that the moral law is still in play, not just now, but for all time. That it is something that is important for us to live by. That statement, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the moral law. So He expounded it. We ought to keep it. If it was not meant to be kept, then no instruction would be needed. If Jesus came, he says, well, I'm going to come and fulfill the law, and then the law is going to be done away with, and so you don't have to worry about it anymore. You can live any way you want, just believe in me. Then that's the way he would have taught. But he didn't teach that. When we look at the Gospels, we never see him doing that. We never see him saying, you know, the law is not important. Don't worry about that. I came to fulfill it. I got it covered. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in me. And let your life be a wreck. Be that covetous person. Be that sexually immoral person. Be that idolater, and you'll still enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, faith, the kind of saving faith that he gives us, is a faith that submits to his leadership. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're not saved by keeping God's commandments, but it is the hallmark of us being saved. You want to know what the mark of a true Christian is? They love the Lord and they want to do what's right, and so they keep his commandments. Do they keep it perfectly like Jesus? No, they don't. But they aim to keep his word. So in other words, I'm not going to go out today and find some way to kill another person. I don't even want to think about that. I can defend myself in my home, but I'm not going to think about ways that I can kill the other one that offended me and then go play church on Sundays or go out and commit adultery. How many pastors have we read about or heard on the news who have gone from preaching in the pulpit to having sex with another man's wife who might be the church secretary? I mean, that's not what we ought to do if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. You understand my point? Jesus expounded the moral law. We are to keep it. But he is the one who saves us. And so we walk in his footsteps like him. Keeping the law doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And he taught us the right way to live. And that brings me to this last and final point. The apostles reiterated it. They wrote it down. They recorded it. They taught the early church how to understand the law properly according to Christ Jesus and his interpretation of the law. And whatever Jesus says, that's what we ought to do. So if we have to live in Matthew 5 through 7 for the next two or three decades to really understand what he's saying, that's where we need to be. Because he's teaching the essence of it there. And the apostles reiterated it. You know, Christ kept the commandments out of love for the Father. And if we are born again of God, we have a heart that loves God and loves his word and wants to do it, wants to live it out. If you love me, keep my commandments, he said in John 14 and 15. So Christ's disciples, they learned to keep it the same way. They kept it out of gratitude and love for the salvation they received in Jesus. They weren't keeping it like the Pharisees or the scribes. Jesus said, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs. They were only performing up to the letter of the law as they understood it. Jesus said, your standard is so much higher. I'll have you turn to one final place here, Romans chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus expounded it, the apostles reiterated it, and in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes this to the church, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So all of the things that we're reading in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, they impact us today. Paul just repeated the second table of the law, what we've read this morning. And he's saying, we ought to be doing those things. It is our duty to do that, but now do it in a way where you really show your love for another. The motive of love is present there. And who puts that love in our hearts? Well, God does. God pours out His love through the Holy Spirit in us if we belong to Jesus, so that we say, yes, I want to do those things. I want to honor you, Lord, and I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. So, look at what he says here to close this chapter, and I'll use this to close the message. Verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see, our days are passing and we are getting closer to the judgment. And we need to put on the armor of light and put off these things that we do that are attributed to darkness, the works of darkness. Last two verses here. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There's the teaching of the law here, this foundation for living, because God intends to have a godly society and right relationship before Him, and everyone in right relationship together. And it begins by God changing us, God transforming us, so that we want to do His commandments. We love it, and we love our neighbor, and we love Him. Let's thank Him for what we have learned from His Word this morning, and let's go out and, as Paul says, let's go out and do it while the day is young. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.